There's something that only that bond can create.
And we're going to take a little bit of time to reflect on that bond and to understand it and to try and use this as a springboard to enhance it and to grow from this learning even stronger and stronger. Now, the Makorot in front of you, we're going to spend about 10 minutes learning them as together as mother and son. And I think that what would be correct is to learn them with a discerning eye. Try to understand what it is that Chazal is trying to tell us. Ask questions, think critically, and to really break down and understand on a deeper level what it is that Chazal, the Torah, expects of this bond and how this bond can grow to be something that's much more. So we're going to get right into it. Everybody's invited to learn together for, I'm going to say, 10 to 15 minutes, and then we're going to get a shiur by Rabbi Tanya. Enjoy.
In our Beit Midrash, but it's really a treat to have Rabbi Tarragon. A brief word of introduction. I'm not going to take too much time from Rabbi Tarragon. Rabbi Reuven Tarragon is the Dean of Overseas Students at Yeshivat HaKotel. I've personally had a very close relationship with Rabbi Tarragon for many years. In addition to being a Rebbe at Yeshivat HaKotel and really the individual who is in charge of the entire American program, Rabbi Tarragon is also the Rebbe of many of our Rebbeim. And many of your children are learning with Rebbeim who themselves are Talmidim, are students of Rabbi Tarragon. And therefore, in many, many ways, you gain and you benefit on a daily basis from all of the Torah that Rabbi Tarragon has taught for so many years. And very, very rarely is there a Rav in Eretz Yisrael who's able to transcend just their yeshiva and just the yeshiva environment and sort of the Dalet Amot, the four walls of their institution, and go well beyond to impact the international community and to become a leader of our community. And Rabbi Tarragon is one such rabbi. And it really is a true privilege and a treat to be able to host him here this evening. So thank you, Rabbi Tarragon.
Thank you, Rabbi Grauer, for the warm words. I don't know how many people know what's going on today. You don't always know when you're supposed to be somewhere. We make plans. We travel all over the place. I had a flight out of New York. I was supposed to leave at 1:30. That was canceled. Anyone knows what that is? It's a balagan, if anyone here speaks Hebrew. So Rav Ilan got on the case. Those who don't know Rav Ilan, if you're in Rav Ilan's hand, you're in the best hands. The Shlichas, Rav Grauer, the other people who got on the case, found the flight leaving 3:30. Okay, then the flight got delayed to 4:15. What are the chances of taking a flight out of New York 4:15 in cloudy weather and being in Or HaChaim at 6:30? The chances of whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to be there, yes. So, I believe that, you know, I'm supposed to be here, so hopefully to share some valuable things with you. Before I speak about the topic itself, you know, just to echo what Rav Grauer said, Rav Grauer and our relationship, I want to disagree with one word. Rav Grauer said he had a relationship with me for many years. Mir Tashem, we will have a relationship for many years. And I think, you know, Rebbeim and Talmidim and what you have here in Or HaChaim, that's very, very special, is that the Rebbeim here are not teachers. The Rebbeim here are connectors. They're people who care about the Talmidim. And Mir Tashem, once you have such a Rebbe, they'll care about them forever, forever, forever. And that really connects us to the topic of Mams, which has specific meaning for me this week, because my father underwent surgery on Monday in New York, which is part of why I was there. A hip replacement, so not, you know, etc. My mother, and they're both in their, you know, mid-70s, you know, we went to the hospital. And anyone who knows what this feeling is like, my father is not supposed to have surgery because he's my father. He's supposed to be there for me. And my mother isn't supposed to be tense and nervous and need me. She's supposed to be there when I'm tense and nervous because I need her. And I think we only really appreciate the people in our lives when we have to flip our roles over and be there for them the way they've always been there for us. And one of the things I tell me them all the time is that, you know, we're at an age, the boys I deal with, the girls I teach, my wife's students, 17, 18, and for sure 16, 15, where we're programmed to want to break free of our parents. We're programmed that way. We're meant to do that. All the adults in this room went through that process. Al kein yazov ish et aviv et imo. That's a precondition for v'davak b'yishto. You can't marry somebody else if you don't know how to break free, how to dislodge. And part of that dislodging is starting to look at one's parents in a critical way and from a distance. And that's natural. That having been said, it's important for kids to remember that your parents are the only people, despite everything, who will go to the mat for you, who will care about you, who will put you first, no matter what, no matter when, no matter how, and no matter why. And I had a story which I'll just repeat, which brings together the two things I mentioned, and then I want to speak about the topic itself. My son is in the Israeli army. It's always a scary thing for me because I think I'm more or less the age to go to the Israeli army. Most of us see ourselves in our young 20s. And he's trying to get into a certain unit. So I called up the Rebbe in his yeshiva, and I won't say which Rebbe, I won't say which yeshiva, because as you'll soon see, and it's not important for the story. And I said to him, can you put in a good word for my son in this unit in the army? And I think he'll be good for it. So he said to me, very ethically and morally, is it right that I should put in a good word for your son so that he should get the position instead of whoever would have gotten it without me putting in the word for your son? Fair, right? So I said one thing to him. I said, would you do it for your son? He said, of course. I said, then my son needs to find the new yeshiva. Because that's what parents mean. That's what Rebbeim should mean. That's the linkage between being here in Or Chaim and sharing with parents, because parents are the mechanchim, and what I'm here to talk about tonight is the particular role of mothers. And as Rabbi Grauer said, it's really a tremendous, touching feeling for me to see, Talmidim Chaverim, Rav Ilan, Rav Efi, the other, the Yehuda, and not particularly a Talmud, but a great gadol in his own sense, all the others from the old city, and the people here, and it's really very, very special to be here and share Torah with you tonight. Let's take a look here at the sources we have just for a few minutes. Everybody knows that mothers have a special relationship with their children, a special care with their children, a special emotional bond with their children. And if you take a look at the first source from Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Aleph, it's very famous psukim, which talk about the kol berama nishma, the voice crying on high. And I don't know how sappy we're going to get here tonight, but maybe at the end we could sing this song. I don't know, Rav Yair, I don't know, can we sing it? I don't know. Rav Yair is one of the great chanchim in our world because he brings together Torah, and spirituality, and the whole package. But you know that already, so you know. Kol berama nishma, we hear this powerful voice on high of Rachel crying for her children. And that's why the Jewish people are back in Israel, because Rachel refused to allow the separation to be final. Because God responded in Pasuk Tetvav and said, you can stop your crying, there's a reward for your crying, your children will return to Eretz Israel. And everybody knows from the keynote we say on Tisha B'Av, the beautiful Midrash, Yishakot Rav Ilan for translating all the sources here. I'm sure he devoted all his spare time to this, which is probably 5.5 seconds, etc. Yishakot. The Medrash says that when the Jews were going into Galut, Yirmiyahu HaMelech found the Kadosh Baruch Hu crying himself because it was painful for him. And Yirmiyahu said, what should I do to help you? He said, go call the Avot that they should daven to me. Strange situation. And the Avot, they all daven, the Imo, they all daven. And Hashem said, I hear the Tfilot, but the Jews deserve to go into Galut. And then the Midrash says in Hebrew or English on the left side of the new paragraph, at that time, Rachel, our mother, leapt before Hashem and said, you know that my husband loved me greatly and worked for me 7 years, and when it was time to marry me, my father tricked him, and I found and I made and I did, and I passed on my own honor and everything I did in order to eventually have children. These are my children that I had to work so hard for. You have to show me mercy. And eventually, of course, the psukim we read in Yirmiyahu, Yesh Sachar Lefulateich Neum Hashem, Vishavu Meretz Oyeh, Vishavu Fanim Legvulam. And the truth is, it's not only this prophecy where we see the power of a mother's cries for her children. We know, the Gemara in Brachot Av Chavteh tells us, that the reason we have 9 Brachot in the Tfilat Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is because of the 9 times Chana mentioned God's name in her Tfilot. Who was Chana? We all know. the mother who desperately wanted a child, who refused to be turned away. The Haftorah we read on Rosh Hashanah. And the Gemara concludes and says, Rosh Hashanah is the day when Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah were all answered. Our Yom Hadin, our day where we turn to God and hope to be the beneficiaries of His mercy, is rooted in mothers crying for their children, for children and for their children. First, Rachel and the others crying for children, and eventually for their children. And it's not only Jewish mothers. There's a natural care for children that mothers have. We know that on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, before reading the story of Akedat Yitzchak, we read the story of Hagar and Ishmael, who are sent off, and he's dying of thirst. And Hagar cries. And the Zohar tells us, "Oy to us from the cries of Hagar." Ishmael, in our days, we see this, has power for so many generations, because Hagar's cries have to be respected as well. In a similar vein, we learn how to cry to God with the shofar. Thank you very much. Bro. That's pretty good. What's your name?
Right?
We know that we... All right. We know. We know that the way we cry with the shofar to Hashem, how to cry with the shofar, is learned, last source on page 2, from the mother of Sisera, crying by the window, waiting for her son to return. And those cries are answered too. The Gemara in Gittin, Daf Nun Zayin, tells us that the grandchildren of Sisera learned Torah in Bnei Brak, Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva, is such a descendant. And just to turn this now into Jewish practice, top of page 3. The Gemara in Shabbat of Chaf Gimel has a beautiful exposition about lighting candles. Now, there are two times when we light candles in a Jewish home. One, of course, is every Friday night. The other is on Hanukkah. Now, Shabbat, Hanukkah, we light both in the home. And it's a home full of light. And the Gemara tells us that a person who makes sure to have this combination of lights in their home will have children who will be Talmidim Chachamim, who will be great giants, who will really learn these values. And I think the answer is very simple. When you light Nerot Chanukah, so you're making a statement about Jewish philosophy and about Jewish belief and fighting against the nations and assimilation. And that's a very powerful message. But when you light Nerot Shabbat, when a mother lights Nerot Shabbat, she is expressing the light of the home of a particular family. It's not just a theoretical construct about the Jewish religion. It's a family that sends out its lights. Lighting Nerot Chanukah without Nerot Shabbat cannot generate a home where Talmidim Chachamim will grow. And that's why the very famous song, we'll have to decide which one we'll sing, that women say when they light the Nerot, V'zakeni legadel bonim uvnei vonim, Chachomim univonim, Oave Hashem Yirei Elokim Anshe Emet Zera Kodesh Bahashem Devekim. This is what mothers have said for so many hundreds of years. This dream that mothers held their children and hoped for the ability to raise such children. I'll just mention in context briefly. There are two ways a person can look at their life. One is, my life is about me, my present, my tomorrow, and what I'm going to do in the time I have in this world. And if that's how a person looks at life, eventually they're going to come to the conclusion that their life ends without something, without some meaning that extends beyond their lives. Life has real eternal meaning when we're part of a continuous chain. Every one of us sits in this room as Jews because tens of generations of Jews believed in their religion and their heritage strongly enough to face whatever challenges were thrown at them. You know, we sit here, you don't realize what it meant to be a Jew in the 1940s. Whether you were in Europe or not, and to know what was going on. But Jews believed that they were valuable because they came from somewhere, they're going somewhere. And that's what this tefillah is about. V'zakeni legadel banim uvnei vanim. And I want to point out something interesting about this tefillah. What's the first thing that a mother asks for? that he should be a Oev Hashem, Yirei Elokim, which is what I would expect, a religious person. What's the first thing the mother asks for? V'zakeini legada albanim uvnevanim? Chachamim, is that what we value the most? That they should be wise? Don't we value their ethics and morals? I think the answer is very simple. What is the mother hoping her child will be able to do? Let's continue reading. Umi'irim et ha'olam. We want our children to be able to enlighten the world, to show the value of the world, as the mother lights the candle. She's saying, may this light be something my child can apply to the world he lives in, he or she lives in. B'torah ma'asim tovim u'b'chol melechet avodat ha'borei. It's not just the narrow confines of learning and doing good. It's the whole work of God in our world. It's everything we see in our world. And we know how hard it is to see the light, the value in so many things in our world. The mother lights the candles and prays that God should give her children who are wise enough to be able to see the value in everything in our world. And I want to conclude this first part of Shir with a very powerful story about a mother. The mother of the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim is well recognized as the greatest luminary who lived within a 100-year period. And the impact he had in a revolutionary way on so many things, for example, women's learning. He's really the one who set the tone and established that it was time for a new period. And it took his great shoulders to be able to do this. And the story goes that at the end of his mother's life, people came to her and said, how did you get such a child like this, the Chafetz Chaim? And it seems she was a very simple woman. She wasn't like some great milamedet, and she was a simple woman. How did she have such a great child? She goes, I don't know. She said, I don't know. They kept pushing it. There must be something. She goes, really, really, I don't know. And eventually she responded and she said, my mother, when I got married, said to me, the most important thing in my life should be to pray that my child should come out right, should be a Talmud Chacham, should have values. And I didn't really know much about what all that meant, but my mother told me that's what I should pray for. And she gave me a sidur. And I decided that's what I was going to do. And no matter what I was busy doing, I was praying that my little boy should become a Talmud Chacham. I was cooking, I was cleaning, whatever it was, the potatoes were up, I was praying. And the sitter of the Chafetz Chaim's mother is something the descendants of the Chafetz Chaim have. Tears on every page. A descendant, a true credit and continuation of Rachel Imenu. So this is point number one. And I think any discussion about a mother's role in educating her children, her unique role, has to begin with the emotional care and emotional vision that mothers have for their children. But what I want to talk about in the second part of the shiur is in the formal sense. The formal responsibility a mother has to educate her children. So the Mishnah in Kiddushin on the bottom of page 3 seems to talk about educational mitzvot being on the father. Kol mitzvat mitzvot haben al ha'av. The responsibilities of a child on his father. Anashim chayavim anashim turot. Men are chayav and women are turot. And on the top of page 4, the Gemara elaborates on this and talks about how the responsibility to circumcise pidyon haben, teaching Torah, arranging marriage, teaching him a business, teaching to swim. These formal responsibilities are the father's, which is why the Gemara in Nazir, second source, page 4, summarizes and says, Ish chayav l'chanech b'no b'mitzvot, ve'ena isha chayav l'chanech. A man carries the responsibility of educating his children. That having been said, it's so interesting that there's a parallel Gemara in Chagiga Daf Bet, third source, page 4, which talks about a katan, a young child, who can't really go up to Yerushalayim. He's not old enough to be able to really make the trip. He isn't responsible to go. But once he can ride on his father's shoulders, old enough to do that, he's responsible to go with the family to Yerushalayim. And Rashi says, the end of this source, even though he's not chayiv minat Torah to go, the father and mother are responsible to teach him mitzvot and take him to Yerushalayim. And the obvious question is, didn't we just see sources that said that a father and not a mother are responsible for educating the children in a formal sense? And I think we have no choice but to say that the father has a certain responsibility that's his and not the mother's.
But the mother has a different responsibility. That's hers and not his. And that's what I'd like to address in the second part of the sheet. What is the unique responsibility and educational role besides caring about children and dreaming about children's futures that mothers have? And I think one can summarize and use as a proof text the very famous pasuk in Mishlei. Shema bini musar avicha. Listen, my son, to the teachings of your father, the discipline. Al titosh torati mecha. But don't abandon the Torah of your mother. So there's musar avicha, there's a concept. But there's also torati mecha. And that's what I'd like to try and identify here tonight. What is torat imecha? If we continue moving from page 4 onto page 5, at Har Sinai, when God begins addressing the Jewish people, he tells Moshe, Ko tomar lebeit Yaakov v'taged livnei Yisrael. Seems redundant. Beit Yaakov and Bnei Yisrael are the same constituency. Chazal famously say, and Rashi quotes it, that Beit Yaakov refers to the women, while Bnei Yisrael refers to the men. And it's interesting that Beit Yaakov, the women, and of course this is why the very famous network of girls' schools, not as good as the Opana, of course, but an existent in a network of schools, is called Beit Yaakov, because of this pasuk, right? Why does God address the women first? Why does it say, Ko tomar lebeit Yaakov first? Rashi highlights the different verb that goes along with Beit Yaakov as opposed to Bnei Yisrael. It says, it doesn't say Ko tomar lebeit Yaakov v'tomar lebnei Yisrael. It says Ko tomar lebeit Yaakov v'taged lebnei Yisrael. And Rashi explains, women are meant to be addressed gently. Why? They can't handle it? They can't handle the power of the Torah? I think the explanation is along the lines of Rabbeinu Bachaye, a lengthy piece here, where he says that mothers have a unique ability to draw their children to something. There's a difference between teaching, showing, disciplining, musar avicha, versus the love that a mother can use to bring a child towards. And why? Why is it particularly the mother and not the father? We're going to discuss, especially in today's world, women and men do many similar roles. Why does a mother have that unique ability? And I think the answer goes back to something very special that I see in my own children and their relationship with my wife. My wife did something that I am jealous, but I can't do. She carried my children in her stomach, and then she nursed them. And she held them to her breast, and she fed them, and stroked them, and loved them, and they opened their eyes, and they saw her. And that creates a relationship that nobody can compete with. It's a subliminal relationship. So it's not just a mother decides to act loving, or a father decides, you know, doesn't feel that kind of limitation of love. It's that a father didn't have that experience, and a child didn't have it with his father. To read the piece in Rabbeinu Bachaye, Sha'isha ha-tova hi siba le-torah. A woman is the cause, the generator of Torah. She'yichola lamshich et bena le-beit ha-midrash. Lefi shehi mitzuya b'bayit, that's what it was then. I explain what I think it is still today. V'hi mirachemet alav. Kedei lamshich oto achar limud ha-torah minehurav. Women are addressed this way because that's a unique role that they can play. And to conclude, I believe that it's not just the type of relationship, it's the type of content. The Gra on the pasuk we spoke about before, Shema b'ni musar avicha v'al titosh torat imecha. The Gra says, bottom of page 5, a father's job is to teach his child Torah. A mother's job is to teach her child mitzvot and to be the straight arrow, to be b'derech yishara. And I want to explain what I think this means. The father's job is to give over intellectual content. A mother's job is to give over a lifestyle. Now again, anyone can and should give over anything and everything. What I see when I interview boys is that very often they've learned a lot with their father, they emulate things in their father. I know that if I'm meeting a boy who is sweet and sincere and ethical and moral and a mensch, I know who his mother is. I haven't met his mother yet. It's always that way. We can talk about why, we can talk about how, and that's an important role that we need to appreciate. And just to reinforce this a bit, Rav Hirsch has a beautiful idea on page 6 about how and why Adam named his wife Chava. The Torah says, have a page 6, she was named Chava, ki hi haita em kol chai. Because she was the mother of all living beings, of course, Chava. That's what he saw the root of motherhood as. Rav Hirsch asks, why did he call her Chava and not Chaya? Chaya means life. It says a beautiful idea. Chava means not life, but the experience of life. The way we use the word Chavaya. A mother can give her child a sense of feeling life, mitzvot, derech yeshara, that's different than just the philosophy of life. And I want to conclude with a story and with a piece from Rav Soloveitchik along these lines. Rav Huttner, who was one of the greatest rabbis in the 20th century, the Rashiv of Chaim Berlin, and really forged a new path in Jewish philosophy that many of the leading rabbis in our generation follow. Just a whole approach to how to study. And when he was asked about his youth and his growth, he spoke about how his understanding of the value of learning Torah came from his mother because they were poor. And his mother showed him a dress that his father had found enough money to get for her. And his father asked him to wear it, her to wear it for Shabbos, for Yom Tov. And Rav Huttner said, my mother responded and she said, I told your father, I'll wear it when you make your first siyum. What she was trying to say, and I think what Rav Huttner understood was, there's a day that's happier for my mother than Shabbat and Yom Tov. And that's what she's waiting for. Not in a pressurizing way. She didn't say, you have to make a siyum, or else I get no dress. She said, I'm waiting for a moment of simcha in my life. And that's my simcha. There's no better way to express something about the chavaya of life than that. Rav Soloveitchik, to conclude, has a lengthy piece in Family Redeemed about the role of a mother within a religious community. In the natural community, he writes, the woman is more concerned with mother than the man with fatherhood. I think all mothers bemoan this fact. Motherhood, in contrast to fatherhood, bespeaks a long, enduring, peculiar state of body and mind. He speaks about the pregnancy, etc. In a word, next bubble, the woman is bound up with the child and she experiences her motherhood role in all her thought and feeling. The father, if he wants, can deny his fatherhood and forego responsibility, at least in theory. Soloveitchik develops this idea further on page 7. And then he gets to the uniqueness of Sarah, the first Jewish woman, versus Chava. And he says, in the covenantal community, the role of father changes, and even more so, the role of mother in a unique way changes. First paragraph on page 7. However, not only did the role of the male undergo a change in the covenantal community, but that of the female did as well. Abraham personified fatherhood as a great commitment. Sarah became the first mother in the sense that her motherhood stemmed not only from her instinctual involvement due to biological pressure, but from free commitment as well. Next paragraph. Mother's job changed into a great mission. Her preoccupation with the child was endowed with ethical meaning. She not only nurses the child physically, she brings him up, she assumes the role of the educator. And you can read this more at length later. Next paragraph, Sarah replaced Eve. The freely committed universal mother supplanted the instinctually involved natural mother. Eve was the mother of all living. Sarah, the mother of nations and kings. Eve's motherhood consisted in giving life in a natural sense to her child. It lacked, however, the element of leadership. Her motherhood was a result of a biological pressure, the consummation of a natural process. Sarah's was due to a great vision. To a new mission she took on. She and all the persons they had acquired in Haran, her children, pupils, formed a covenantal community, one founded on education, a living tradition, and commitment. Sarah redeemed the motherhood experience by taking a factum, a natural reality, and changing it into a commitment. Passive involvement became an active commitment. Natural entanglement was elevated to a normative choice. The woman herself rose from a receptive to an active role. And to translate what Rav Soloveitchik says into English, the point is,
A mother has a unique relationship with the child. No rabbi is needed to tell a mother and child that. Judaism says, capitalize, take advantage of those unique feelings, of that unique relationship. To give over a sense of tradition, a sense of mission, a sense of value in a way that a father who doesn't have that relationship can't hope to accomplish. A mother cries naturally for her children and should translate into the constructive providing of an experiential side, a way of life, a sense of mission, and deep values. And all of us adults in the room know what our mothers meant to us or mean to us in contributing that. And that's what we have to try to be for our children and boys in this room to benefit from. Rav Kook, when he was in his late 60s, he was a great rabbi of Israel, chief rabbi of Israel. He lost his mother. And he sunk into deep depression. Rav Kook, people came to him and asked, okay, you know. He said, I'm a yasam. I'm an orphan. I have no one who cares about me. Now, many people cared about Rav Kook. But no one cares like a mother. And that care can help give a child a sense of what he ought to care about. So, I want to devote, you know, my words to my mother, who I always say is the greatest Jewish mother. But I think it's a tie, because it's programmed. And I would like to thank my mother for everything she gave me and my brothers, and thank my wife for everything she's giving our children. I always say I'm married to the greatest woman in the world, and I'm not the only one who thinks that. And so I would like to sing for them the song, the words that they sung, that hopefully God will help me realize. V'zakeini legadah banim uvnei o'echa chomim univogim o'ay o'ave asher yeh elokim o'ay 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 anshe Even boys don't usually sing because they're embarrassed. Do it for your mother. It's mutter. I promise you, boys, if you sing, your children will sing to your wives. Anshe emez erakoydesh b'ashem v'egim Ayumim et oylam b'torav masimcho